Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for this opportunity we have to be together in this place, that we might have the chance to study your word. We come tonight to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died that we might have life. We follow you, Lord Jesus. We give you our lives. We surrender to you. We express our love to you because we obey you. We pray for those who are here tonight with us, those who might be guests with us. May they sense and be aware of the people here that we seek to honor Jesus and our lives and the way we live. We thank you, Lord, for this day that we've had. We thank you for the blessings of it, and we thank you for the challenges of it. We've sought today to do good to all who've come across our path, and we seek to rejoice always, pray always, and give thanks, recognizing that whatever's happened to us today is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. Now we pause in silence to recognize, be still, and know who you are. Grant us tonight, Holy Spirit of God, the ability to understand your word and to have focus and not be distracted. We pray for our students this weekend who will be meeting in this room, and we pray that you might, as they hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, they might be drawn to Jesus, and many may be saved and others make life-changing decisions. And we pray tonight for our boys and girls and teachers and choir, all of the activities going on around this place, all of our Bible studies that go on, our teachers, and then our time here together. What a privilege we have to be a part of what you are doing in the world, and we thank you for it. So, Heavenly Father, help us to understand what you have done in the superior ministry of the Lord Jesus, who now is our great high priest. Lord Jesus, we come to you as our high priest. You know how we feel, you know what we're going through, and we can bring to you what we have, and you will help us, and we thank you for it. So now, Lord, open your word to us, and may we, for the next little while, eat your word and take it in, consume it, so that we might have life and joy in the Holy Spirit, so that we might be witnesses for you in this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good evening. Good to see you all around, and I hope you have picked up a copy of the outline tonight, and you'll be finding your place with me in Hebrews chapter 8. We're continuing our way through this wonderful book. Tonight we talk about Jesus Christ, the superior high priest, and the new covenant. Now we start to talk about this word covenant, which is an agreement. It is God's agreement of salvation. We have the Old Covenant, the Old Testament in your Bible. You have the New Testament, as they're called. Testament's another word for covenant. And so here we have this agreement. We have a new agreement that is explained to us here in these wonderful words. And so we're looking tonight at the better ministry of Jesus Christ, our high priest. Remember, it's the comparison for these Jewish Christians and for these others who were interested coming out of a Jewish background to see that Jesus is superior to the priesthood of Aaron. He's superior to the prophets. He's superior to the angels. The Lord Jesus is superior to Moses. And the most of the time is spent on high priest, because high priest is tied to the covenant. The old covenant. And the old covenant is the way you're saved in the Old Testament. So before we begin, let me just remind us of the first covenant. What does it mean? The first covenant we've seen before has a priest who is the go-between. And the priest brings the smoke. He brings the He brings the coals from the altar, representing the prayers. He brings the blood of the goat. And he comes before God and presents himself. And so the priest brings the sacrifice, the blood on the altar, the prayers of the saints. He's the one representing God's people so that they might be saved. This is the Old Testament way. So entry to God came by blood. And then we recognize, as we study this, that the Son of God came. And when the Son of God came, there was a change in how people might be saved. By faith, we're going to learn later, all men have been saved through all the generations. But this covenant had been made for the children of Israel to observe by bringing their sacrifices and the high priest representing them before God once a year. So tonight, before we read Hebrews chapter 8, these 13 verses, which will be a wonderful time for us, I want us to go back and look in chapter 7 to connect our minds to what we've seen before, and go back and connect these two chapters, beginning in chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he, that is Jesus Christ, our high priest, is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. So if you draw near to God through Jesus Christ, you come to Jesus Christ, and you believe by faith that he is Lord and Savior, he saves you forever, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is always there now in that glorious place that we don't understand called heaven. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest. Look at the holiness of Jesus. Holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. So there is a place tonight, beyond time and space. There is a place tonight, above the heavens. A place in the eternal presence of God. And there the Lord Jesus has ascended. We wish we had more information, but we have what the Bible gives us. Who does not need daily, like those high priests, verse 27, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because he offered the sacrifice, the final sacrifice for sin, once when he offered himself. So when Jesus died on the cross, he presented himself as the final offering for sin. For the law appoints men. This is under the old agreement, the old covenant. The law appoints men as high priests who are weak. They can't be on duty all the time. They have to sleep. They have to eat, and then they die, and they have to be replaced. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, when did it come? It came in the Psalms, as David prophesied, the Lord has sworn, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. He appoints a son who's made perfect forever, who's completed his work. And so tonight, we have encouragement in this world of despair and trouble and confusion and chaos and hatred. Our Lord has ascended and he has completed the work of sacrifice for sin. So now man can be made right with God and be saved eternally. What a joy that is for us. So then we come to this chapter 8, verse 1, and we read the word now. Now. We'll see the word now two times in this chapter, verse 1 and verse 6. So now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest. We have such a high priest. We have such a high priest. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern, the type, the pattern, which was shown you on the mountain. But now, he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator, the go-between, between man and God. He is the mediator of a better covenant, a better agreement between God and sinful man, which has been enacted on better promises. Verse 6 is the center, the theme, really the conclusion of this chapter. And then he begins to talk about this new covenant, this better covenant enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, and then we go to this wonderful, wonderful new covenant. Tonight, those of us who know Jesus Christ are living the experience of these words. Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I, this is Jeremiah 31, behold, this prophecy was given to Israel in its darkest of days when they were coming apart, a promise of a new day for Israel and Judah, but also for those who would believe by faith in Jesus. Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first covenant obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. So we have three sections of material in Hebrews chapter 8. First, the superiority of the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. It's superiority. It's a better ministry, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. The second thing is we talk about Jesus Christ, the mediator of a new covenant, a new agreement. God has sent His Son to enact a new covenant, a new agreement on how man might have access to God and be saved. And the third is the wonderful opportunity for us to celebrate tonight what we're all experiencing tonight who are saved. The blessings. You are a fulfillment of Jeremiah 31 if you are saved. You are part of the blessing, the blessings of this new covenant. And we'll talk about that in our time tonight. So let's go back now and let's look at these first verses together, especially verses 1 and 2. The main point in what has been said. So what do we have here? Let me go back and again remind us of this. We have We have the one in Hebrews chapter 1, if you go back there, Hebrews chapter 1, God in verse 1, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. So he has spoken to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he sent his Son. God became flesh. And the Lord Jesus came to this earth and he suffered. He suffered so that we might be saved. In fact, in Hebrews 2:9, but we do see him who was made, that is Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. He came to this earth so that he might die for the sinful world. But then we find that when he finished, he ascended. He is the one who ascended. Back over to chapter 1, we read in verse 3, when he had made purification of sin, when he died on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So then we come now to chapter 8. But the main point in what has been said is this. We have a high priest, a single high priest. We don't have one that is replaced. We don't have to learn his name, his behavior. We don't have to learn his characteristics. We have one high priest, one eternal high priest, one permanent high priest. We have such a high priest. This high priest who is the Son of God, and he has taken his seat. What a great statement. He has taken his seat. So followers of Jesus have a high priest. Jesus Christ, the high priest, has completed his work of salvation, dying on the cross. In fact, in chapter 9, verse 26, otherwise he wouldn't have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Oh, we must never forget. You see, the goat's blood wasn't sufficient. It required the blood of the Son of God to free us on the inside and change us from the inside to save us. All the rituals you do cannot make you right on the inside. The same is true for those who would preach outward religious rituals in order to be saved. By faith you're saved, by believing in Jesus Christ, not by a baptism or not by taking the Lord's Supper or not by doing good deeds. Jesus is the final sacrifice for sin. He put away sin. Sin is now destroyed. No longer has a hold on us. We've talked about this before. All of us who know Jesus, we were saved from the penalty of sin when we believed on Jesus. We are now in the process, by the help of the Holy Spirit, being saved from the power of sin. And one day, when we go to be with the Lord in heaven, we'll be saved from the presence of any sin. Oh, look. What a glorious time. Saved in the past, saved in the present, saved in the future. Jesus Christ made it possible through his final death on the cross, the final sacrifice for sin. And Jesus reigns in heaven. I want to again call you back to chapter 7 and call you back to this wonderful, wonderful prophecy, Psalm 110:1. It's found in Hebrews 7:17. For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, let's remind you again that in the temple and in the tabernacle Moses designed in the Holy of Holies, there was no seat. The high priest did not sit down, but our high priest has sat down on the throne of God. He finished. He completed his task, and now he reigns gloriously. We have all of these amazing verses. I will pause just a moment because we want to honor Jesus with our words. tonight, Hebrews 10:12. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. It's not that God has a real right hand. We all know this tonight. This is poetic. It is describing power and honor, the place of glory, the place of majesty. He is sat down. He is seated. He is enthroned. The Lord Jesus is enthroned. We're Americans. We don't know much about thrones and kings. But when the king comes in, he comes to his throne room and he sits in his throne. He's enthroned. He's reigning. He's ruling over his dominion. Jesus Christ is the great high priest who reigns. He is priest king like Melchizedek was to Abraham. Chapter 12, verse number 2. We read the same thing. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Seated. So tonight we see him seated. We have a high priest who has taken his seat. And he is ministering eternally in the heavens. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. How else can we describe heaven and all that it is? We being so trapped by the temporal world of time. It is the place we've talked about before of endless today. There's no tomorrow. There's no yesterday. Heaven is the place of the endless today. The present. It is above time and space. In that glorious place that is promised to us. When Jesus our Lord said he was going to prepare a place for us. And now he is seated. He's enthroned. He reigns. The great high priest is the living sacrifice for our sins in the heavenlies. That's why Paul, see, this is our challenge tonight as earthbound Christians. We got earth all over us. You know we're made of earth. You know that, don't you? Yes? Someone nod? You do know you're made of dirt. Like my friend and your friend here in our church, Ryan Tucker. Our dirt man, he calls our old nature. The dirt man. That's pretty good. You know you're made of earth. We're much more tied to the earth. We're more comfortable on the earth. We're more settled with things on the earth. We're comfortable with it. Talking about heaven is a stretch. But when we believe and follow Jesus, we learn that Jesus not only came to this earth and died, but he rose from the dead and ascended from the earth to another place as real as this place we are in tonight. Oh, I hope you think about heaven. It will help you a lot. Paul said, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated. Your life is hid with Christ. I want you to see how we find here this contrast now between what the priest did let me go with this earth and heaven comparison again. So what is in heaven is reality. What is on earth sometimes is a copy or an example or a pattern for us. And this was true for, and again, I'm having to assume tonight, I can't spend a lot of time on this. You have to study it on your own, but you have, when Moses was given the assignment of putting together the tabernacle, that was a tent. And where the children of Israel moved, they moved the tent. And the tent had a place that was the holy place, and it had a place that was the holy of holies. There was the Ark of the Covenant. There was the mercy seat on top. There were the angels covering it. And there the blood was applied once a year. A tabernacle was temporary. That's the word that's chosen to be used here. But all of these things that Moses set up were simply copies, they simply were sketches of an unseen reality. And that's what I want you to see for just a moment here. Follow this now in verse number two. A minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle. He's talking about heaven, which the Lord pitched, not man. So he begins with this language about a tent. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. And this high priest also had something to offer. The point was he offered himself, as we saw earlier. Now, if Jesus were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. When this book was written, as I've said to you before, the smoke was still rising and the blood was still flowing from the temple. Smoke was rising and the blood was flowing and the sacrifices were offered and the daily administration and ministry of the priests went on. And so Jesus would not be a priest on the earth. But all of these things, please look at verse 5, serve a copy. Now this word is actually the word copy. The Greek word is the word for sketch. The sketch and shadow. You know, when something is a shadow, it's not the reality. I'm holding this cup holder up here and it makes a shadow on my Bible. The shadow is not the reality. The cup holder is the reality. These things that Moses had put in place were simply copies and sketches. They were shadows and sketches. They were given to earthbound people to understand a heavenly reality. We want to hurry and see, this is the danger of the way we read Hebrews sometimes. We read it in an earth way back to heaven. No, no, don't read it that way. We're trying to figure out where did Jesus, as a man asked me, where is Jesus, where's the Holy of Holies in heaven? Heaven is the Holy of Holies. Don't force your way back. Don't make these copies and these sketches given to us in our inability to understand the eternal somehow that's what Jesus is. This is the complication for us, and this is why many of us drift. It's hard to think about heaven. We can think about something we can hold with our hand, see with our eyes, taste with our mouth, hear with our ears, or smell with our nose. But these things, this is why we heard earlier, some can't take these things. They're not ready for them. They want to go back and talk about elementary things over and over rather than to, by faith, pause long enough to realize that the Lord Jesus is alive tonight, ascended, enthroned, and is our high priest in a place that these things that were given to the Jewish people in the Old Covenant were but a copy, a sketch. You sketch something, you copy the real thing. If I was going to sketch this out, and I certainly wouldn't because I'm not inclined to do that. I don't know how to do it. But those who can do it, they look at the real thing, the tree, and they sketch it. A sketch is something to be copied based for imitation. It's not the real thing. A shadow is not the real thing. It is a reflection of that which is real. So Jesus is the high priest now in heaven, which is the place of promise and the place of reality, far greater than any earthly place where men have worshiped, including the tabernacle and the temple as it was built. So we come then to this phenomenal verse in verse 6, which is the conclusion. By the way, he quotes here from Exodus 25 as he relates to this. Exodus 25:40 is the quote here. See, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern, the type which was shown you on the mountain. God showed Moses a little bit of the heavenly reality. There's a place. There's a dimension of time, the majestic heavenly place. It is beyond our comprehension, but there the Lord is there. There the throne of grace is there. As we'll see as we get to the end of Hebrews, there the myriads of followers of Jesus and those who've walked by faith through all the centuries and generations are there. There the glorious good angels are there by the myriads and billions. And that is the place that is ours who know Jesus, not this earth. But now, verse 6, he has obtained a more excellent ministry. I want you to notice this is the second time he's used this phrase, a more excellent. I want you to go back and look in chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus, having become as much better than the angels, he has inherited a more excellent name. The Lord Jesus is the one. His name is more excellent. He is the one who is the inheritor. He's the firstborn in the sense of, if you're in your family, I was the firstborn in my family. You know, in the ancient days, the firstborn received the inheritance. That's what this reference to firstborn is about. First, Jesus has a more excellent name. Now we see he has a more excellent ministry. He carries out his work, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry as high priest. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Remember, we read it earlier, chapter 7, verse 25. He is also able to save us, and he lives to make intercession for us. He's always there for us. He represents us before the throne of God. So Jesus Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, and his ministry is more excellent. This word mediator in 1 Timothy 2:5, we read these words that are very familiar to most of us on a Wednesday night. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there's one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is our mediator, the God-man. The God-man has ascended to a glorious place. Still as God-man and our high priest. This better covenant, as we read. He has a more excellent ministry because he's the mediator of a better covenant. Jesus Christ has now, this word mediator also has to do with one who intervenes between two parties, but also it has the idea of someone who belongs to both parties. Every time we meet in this place once a month for the Lord's Supper, we read these powerful words that Jesus said. We read them over and over. We sometimes miss this. I'm quoting it here from Luke 22:20. This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. The blood of Jesus Christ has provided us with a new covenant. Well, I have many things I could say about this, but I want to get on to the blessings of the new covenant. Then we find this contrast between a covenant that is, in verse 13, obsolete, growing old, and is about to disappear. Oh, the Old Testament and the law still has a purpose. The law of God shows us our sinfulness. If we did not have the Ten Commandments and the law of God that says you shall not commit adultery, we would not understand that as sin. You know, pick whatever law you want. But the law shows us our sin so that we see our need for a Savior. But now we come to this wonderful, wonderful description, this large section of quoting Jeremiah 31. The new covenant of God is a better covenant than the old. It promises a new kind of relationship for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a personal relationship between ourselves and God. This is what I'm seeking to do on Sunday mornings, to talk about the fact that our relationship with God is not a theory or an idea, it is a reality. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have a relationship, a real relationship with God, as real as any relationship you have with any physical person. And the blessing of it comes because of this new covenant, this new agreement. The new covenant of God is better than the old. It's based on better promises. Better covenant enacted on better promises. So what are these promises? Well, it's the promise of God's grace. Look at the first few verses, 7 through 9. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second. In other words, if the first covenant would have made man right with God and saved him, cleansed his conscience, and eternally saved him. You see, it had to be done every year, over and over and over, over and over. Day of Atonement comes, Day of Atonement comes. But this now, this salvation that Jesus has provided, this new covenant, is permanent because it's based on the promise of God's grace. We read here, "Behold, days are coming. I will effect a new covenant." And we know from all the words of the Lord Jesus, all of His teachings, all of His sayings, we're reminded of the truth of God's grace. It's based on God's faithfulness, not man's obedience. And this is important. Because notice, the first covenant, verse 9, "Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand, lead them out of the land of Egypt. They did not continue in my covenant." You see, the covenant, Moses stood on the mountain. He went over on one mountain and pronounced the blessings that come with obedience to the law of God. And he went on another mountain, and Israel stood between the two mountains, and he reminded them of the curses that come from disobedience. And we discover that all are cursed because we've all sinned in the same manner. The first covenant was based on obedience to fulfill the law and the requirements of the law and the ordinances and the statutes and the standards. But this new covenant, no, it's enacted by God. They did not continue in the word, but now this wonderful covenant has been given. Verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with them, with the house of Israel in the days after those days, says the Lord." It's a new covenant. The first covenant was written on tables of stone, but now we look at this amazing thing. "I will put my laws into their minds." Literally, it reads in the Greek language, "putting my laws into their minds." It's the idea that as our minds are awakened to the truth of God's word, as we hear it preached and as we hear it taught and as we read it, as we study it, and our minds are awakened to the truth of God's word, and we are saved, then all of a sudden, and we'll learn more about this Sunday, many of us know this to be true from our many days of experience, but not everybody understands. But the Holy Spirit then does His work and puts the Word of God in our mind. "I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts, not on tables of stone, but on the inside they're written. I will be their God. I will be merciful to their sins, and I will remember their sins no more. And I will be their teacher." So notice it's the "I wills." I wanted to point out to you the "I wills" all through this new covenant. It's a promise of God's grace and what He will do. We're saved by grace through faith, and grace says, "The work is done. This is what I will do for you by faith." The next promise is the promise of a change on the inside. Let me just read to you 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 1 through 4, "Simon Peter, bond servant of the apostle, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge, see there it is, the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. For by these, verse 4, He has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. We receive a new nature. We have changed minds, changed hearts, and changed loyalties when we're saved. Are you hearing me tonight? We have changed minds, changed hearts, and changed loyalties. When we come to know the Lord, He puts in our minds and our hearts, generally our hearts and minds when we're unsaved are filled with selfish things. Our heart's desires, the focus of our minds on things that we ought not to be thinking about. He changes our minds, He changes our heart. He changes us on the inside. This covenant affects the inside of a person, the heart and the mind. It's not an external kind of ritual that touches my body but doesn't affect anything on the inside. Oh, this is the opposite. Because I'm changed, listen, because I'm changed on the inside, I do different things on the outside. I don't touch things that I used to touch. I don't look at things I used to look at. I don't say things I used to say. And I don't go places I used to go. I'm saved. It changes my mentality, my demeanor, my loyalties, my heart. And every person who's truly born again here tonight have experienced these words. You've experienced the grace of God changing you on the inside. You're not the same person you were before you came to know Jesus. You are a new creature in Christ. And every day you have the opportunity to grow into more Christ-likeness. You have a new nature. You have a new person. You're a new man in Christ. I'm going to start preaching here if I don't stop. The third promise, a promise of being taught by God and knowing God. The Lord Jesus said this. It was such a wonderful comment. It was almost a side comment He was making, but He wanted to remind. Let me just read John 6 to you. It's such a wonderful thing. I'm mindful of my time. He was speaking to the Jews and He said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." This is that miracle thing we've talked about before. How God draws us and yet we believe. And then He says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Oh, this is such a wonderful thing. The Holy Spirit teaches us God's word and truth. And you can find those verses in John chapter 14, verse 26. 1 John 2:20, "You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know." This is the beauty of what we're doing here tonight. I'm the preacher of record for this time. It could be another teacher. It could be another preacher. Doesn't matter. We're all servants and slaves sent to do our duty. But you who follow Jesus have the Holy Spirit as your teacher on the inside, and you take these words and He supernaturally applies them to your life where you are for what you need. Just in this small gathering, there's no way I could possibly prepare to speak to you all about the things you need to hear. But the one who is in you takes of these things and He teaches you. You have that anointing. 1 John 2:24, "As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning." You see, you heard the word of God. You heard about Jesus. You heard the truth about His high priesthood as we're going through. You've heard these things. He's ascended. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and the Father. Oh, what fellowship comes. I wish I could say more tonight, but I will Sunday morning when I talk about the precious promise of the Helper. Aren't you glad that we have a Helper? May I ask again, Aren't you glad we have a helper? Some of us don't think we need a helper, but every last one of you, as well as myself, we need a helper. We need help. We need help. The promise of forgiveness of sins. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. If we confess our sin, what did John tell us? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness for his name's sake. And then the promise of a permanent blessing. This is never going away. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. The word new is a word that means new in quality. The picture here is of something that's becoming old and obsolete. The new covenant, the new agreement we have with God through Jesus Christ as Savior is, it never needs to be replaced. It's new in quality. It doesn't wear out. It doesn't wear out. That's what verse 13 is about. He says a new covenant he has made. When he says a new covenant, he makes the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Now let's take our minds back and think. What an amazing thing this was for Paul to write these words, to give these words to these early followers of Jesus while the Jewish temple's standing, the sacrifices are going on. As it had gone on for generations and generations and generations, and now this one stands to say, this is all obsolete. The new and living way to God is not through a sacrifice or ritual on the outside. The new and living way to God is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in Him by faith. So, tonight we have the opportunity. Those of us who know Jesus, you are living the blessing. What a privilege to be able to sit down and say to the Lord on your own and when we're gathered together, Lord, tonight, speak to me from these eternal words in this book. Oh, pick wherever you want to go. Find your place wherever you want. Well, I'm not an educated person, Pastor Mike. Doesn't matter. If you can read and if you're saved, the Holy Spirit will be your teacher. If you can read and if you're saved, the Holy Spirit will be your teacher. He will give you insight and understanding into the things you need to know. God has promised what He will do if you will believe. His promise is a promise of grace, a change on the inside. Anybody here need that? Oh my. We're still struggling with that, aren't we? Some of us brought some heavy worries in here tonight. You're still worrying. You remember what we talked about Sunday morning? Jesus is your friend. He's already told you what's going to happen. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to worry. Jesus is your friend. He doesn't tell slaves. Slaves don't hear what the master wants to do, but Jesus said, you're my friends, and I've told you everything that the Father's told me. We have full knowledge, but we must live by it. The promise of God's grace, the promise of a change on the inside, the promise of being taught by God and knowing God, the promise of forgiveness of sin, and the promise of a permanent blessing. Aren't you glad you're saved under the new covenant? I am too. Well, may the Lord bless you tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. We thank you, Lord, for the better covenant. You are the mediator of that new covenant because of your death, because of your life, We have a new way to access with God, and a transformation on the inside out. And we thank you for it. And we praise you for all that you do for us, that we might have hope in life. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for carrying out your ministry, the better ministry. May we be encouraged as we go tonight, and would you keep us safe as we travel, and bring us back together on Sunday as we have the opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you all. It's great to see you tonight. Say hello to someone you don't know tonight, or you may not know well, on your way out. God bless you. Have a good week.